Today, we come to one of the top two battlefields in the history of humanity. This is a place where a huge struggle was fought. And I think this morning it is impossible to put into words the victory that was won for everyone at this battlefield who is a born-again Christian. I don't think we could overestimate what happened in this battlefield of humanity. The title of our sermon this morning is this: The Temptation of Jesus. I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. If you're not real familiar with the Bible, you go to the table of contents. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, and you'll find it there. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 11. In 2004, I had the incredible privilege of going to Greece. And while I was there, I got to stand at some incredibly historical sites. For example, there's a place in Athens called Mars Hill. If you read the Bible in Acts chapter 17, you see that the greatest missionary evangelist that lived, the Apostle Paul, went to this place called Mars Hill. Well, in 2004, I had the chance to stand right where the Apostle Paul would have stood when and I saw the view he would have seen there. When I was in Greece, also I had a chance to go to the city of Corinth. And if you read the New Testament, there is a city, an entire book called the Corinthians, the first and second Corinthians. And to stand there, one of the things that Paul describes that happens in Corinth, he talks about the judgment seat. And when I was in the city of Corinth in 2004, I stood at the judgment seat of Corinth that Paul would have had in mind when he spoke of this. Well, you know what? It's an amazing thing to stand at a place that has a great significance and to actually imagine yourself being there and what you would have seen. Now, I've never been to an actual battlefield. I've never been to Gettysburg. Some of you might have. I've never been to Normandy. A place that maybe people in our country could say, you know what, Ted, today as an American in 2009, one of the great reasons why you celebrate your freedom today is because at Normandy here that you're standing, you see all those crosses that are there. There was a huge victory that was won, and now today you stand, you celebrate freedom. But it happened because at a battlefield like this. Well, the scene that we're going to go into this morning, I state, and I really believe this, that outside of Jesus' birth, crucifixion, and resurrection, the single greatest time as far as its effect on all of us today that happened in the life of Jesus was what happened in Matthew chapter 4. One of the greatest helps is because of what happened here. This is the greatest, what we're going to see today in verses 1 through 11, is the greatest one-on-one fight of all time. Some of you guys might know sports history. In sports history, in the late 80s and early 90s, there were two middleweight boxers, Sugar Ray Leonard and Thomas Hitman Hearns. These guys had some very long bouts. From what I understand, I never saw this fight. The greatest fight, people say, of all time, the greatest boxing duo was Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier, who fought three times. But those bouts were nothing compared to the fight that went on here. Do you know that in this chapter, we find out that Jesus went 40 rounds with the devil himself. And what Jesus underwent in these 40 days, as I've said, have been the greatest help to God's people ever since then. And so, I'm confident this morning, as you listen to God's word and think about what happened here, it's going to be a huge help to you. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, then. We understand we ended last week, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. What is the very last thing that happens in Matthew chapter 3? The Bible says after Jesus is baptized that the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and rests on the person of Jesus. And then a voice comes out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," God says of Jesus. Then, chapter 4, verse 1, immediately after this happens, Jesus was led up by the Spirit who had descended on him bodily like a dove. Now, after this incredibly serene moment, the Spirit now takes Jesus, the Bible says, into the wilderness. We're not exactly sure what wilderness this is. Many people think it's a wilderness maybe about 20 miles north of where John the Baptist would have been baptizing, near the city of Jericho. But we're not sure. All we know is this. Mark chapter 1 and verse 13 says that this wilderness was inhabited by wild beasts. We know from the terrain of Israel that the wilderness is a very rocky desert area. Wherever the Spirit took him, he took Jesus into a rocky desert area inhabited by wild beasts. We understand from commentators that this particular wilderness area of Israel would be inhabited by beasts like wolves and boars and hyenas and leopards and foxes. The Scripture says in verse 1 that Jesus was led by the Spirit into this wilderness for this purpose, to be tempted. The word tempted here is the idea to test one's faith, their virtue, and their character by enticing them to sin. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness so that he could test his faith and his virtue and character by enticing him to sin. And the one who would be enticing him would be none other than the devil himself. By the way, have you ever noticed how that some of your greatest bouts with temptation come after some of your greatest victories? Jesus is at this most incredible scene. He is baptized and God says, "With you I'm well pleased." And immediately after that, this is a common experience and one that Jesus experienced as well. You know what else this tells me, by the way, when I enter into this story? That trials do not, when I have trials come into my life and God allows extreme testing in my life, it does not necessarily indicate that God is not pleased with you. In fact, it may be just the opposite, because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, that God said, "With you I am well pleased." And with the same one that God is well pleased with, he immediately leads him into a wilderness to be tested intensely by the devil himself. God has a good reason for why Jesus is going to go. And by the end of the sermon, you're going to find out what that good reason is and what that means to me and you today. But God has a good reason for you too. The Bible says, and we know, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that purpose is that you will be conformed to the image of His Son. The Bible says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says, "Brethren, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is among you, which has come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing happened to you." And those of you that are followers of Jesus today, in this room and listening, perhaps you're in a time of severe testing and you wonder, is God pleased? He may very well be pleased with you. But we know this, that whatever it is, it's going to end up for a good reason. God's going somewhere with it. And don't think it's strange that it's happening to you. Bible says in verse 2, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights." We know from Mark and Luke that this intense attack by the devil lasted for a full 40 days. In a very lonely and a dangerous place where Jesus was. He was all by himself in a place inhabited by wild beasts. And he hasn't eaten. Can you imagine how strong the temptations would be when Satan himself, who is so deceitful and so beautiful, is assaulting you day and night for 40 consecutive days. Now I wonder, and add to this, by the way, you now are in a rocky, deserted area inhabited by wild beasts, being assaulted by the prince of all tempters. You are all alone. You are scared. You are hungry, and you are undoubtedly sleepless, as you don't know. By the way, Jesus does not know, right, when this trial is going to end. We know now that it lasted 40 days, but when Jesus was in it, did he know how long it was going to be? No, he didn't. All he knows is the Spirit has him in this wilderness, and every day, another day begins. You know what I wondered? I thought about this. I wondered if while Jesus is in the wilderness, if he was thinking of Psalm 91. The Bible says in Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly disease. He will cover you with his wings, and under them you may seek refuge. You will not be afraid of the terror by day or the arrow that flies by night, of the pestilence, the disease that stalks in darkness, of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but shall not approach you. It will not come near your dwelling. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." I wonder if Jesus is in the wilderness reminding himself of these words. To try to get an understanding of how long this would be, think about everything that you have done and that has happened in your life since January 1st of this year. Think about everything you've done in the past, all the way up to this day. I mean, this church started within that time frame. I've met so many people, had so many conversations. So many things have happened in our life since January 1st. And guess what? Everything that's happened in your life all the way until today, it's only been 39 days into this year. Jesus has been in the wilderness, is in here for 40 days. I wonder what all the temptations would have included. How do you think you would have been tempted if you were out in a deserted, rocky area inhabited by wild beasts? You have no idea when this is going to end. You are scared. You are alone. You are hungry. You are sleepless. I would think at the very least, I know me, if I can't sleep one night when I get up in the morning, I'm on edge. I can be very easily angry. You think Jesus would have been tempted to have outbursts of anger? Come on! How about evil speaking against God? You've been there for 15 days? Would Jesus have been tempted for bitterness, perhaps? Bitterness at God. Bitterness is nothing more than an anger that has settled in and it won't leave. I wonder if Jesus was tempted to lust. I wonder if Jesus, while he was there in those 40 days, was tempted just to quit. I know what you've sent me to do, God, but this is never going to end. And every single day, the most beautiful and deceptive and powerful of all tempters is assaulting me day and night for 40 days, and I haven't eaten, and I'm tired, and I'm scared. Is he tempted to quit? I wonder if Jesus is tempted to commit suicide. Now at the end of these 40 days, when Jesus is at his most weakened state, he's been here for 40 days. Satan comes now at him with all he has. For 40 days he's had him there, and now you watch, beginning in verse 3, Satan is going to unleash everything on him. Verse 3 says, and the tempter, that's the name for Satan. Do you, by the way, all of us understand this morning the very nature of temptation is deceit? The Bible says that Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44 of Satan, he says of people who are not following him, you are of your father the devil, and whatever he desires, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because the truth is not in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This one, the father of lies, is the one who is attacking Jesus. The tempter, he says in verse 3, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You see, at the end of chapter 3, verse 17, God has spoken from heaven and says of Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now Satan comes to Jesus and says, after 40 days of being out here by himself, well, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, Satan obviously knows who he is. He tried to destroy him a long time ago when he was born. We know that the Bible says that King Herod slaughtered every male child from 2 years of age and younger in the entire district of Bethlehem trying to slay Jesus. Who do you think empowered? The Bible says Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Who empowered Herod? Satan himself. Satan knew exactly who Jesus is. Satan says this to Jesus to inspire doubt in Jesus. Man, if you're God's son, where is your father? If your father cares about you that much, why isn't he taking care of you? You know what, Jesus? Go ahead and meet your needs your way. It's obvious that God's not going to. If God loves you, why is this happening to you? Just take care of yourself. Turn these stones into bread. You know, for these very same questions that Satan brings into our minds when things happen in our life and Satan says things to us like exactly what he was hinting to Jesus. If God really cared for you, why is this happening to you? God's obviously not going to meet your needs, so you're going to have to. And so people steal because of that temptation. You know what? It's too hard. And so you know what? I got to make my own way, so I'm going to go rip somebody off or take their property because God's not going to meet my needs, so I'm going to steal to do it. And people lie. And people commit adultery because they say, my spouse, my wife is not going to meet my needs, so I'm going to take care of them. People commit immorality because of these same tempting thoughts. But look how Jesus answers him. And by the way, I want to point out to you very clearly, you need to understand this. In these, the last assault that the devil pours out on him, and every one of these in the wilderness, the Bible says they tempted Jesus. Jesus felt genuinely tempted by everything the devil suggested to him. In his weakened state, you're hungry as Jesus is, and you, no doubt, as from the human side, you're wondering, God, when is this going to end? And the devil says to you, listen, you can take care of it yourself. But look how Jesus answers him. Jesus is genuinely tempted by this, but then he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I want you to understand, that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and look at verses 2 and 3 to understand the context of what Jesus knew that Satan was trying to suggest. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 2 and 3. God had said to Israel in Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament, chapter 8 and verse 2, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." God had told Israel, that's why God put you in the wilderness. He wanted to know, would you obey him? He kept you there for 40 years. And verse 3 says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." God, you guys were hungry. You know what God did? God supplied you out of nowhere food. Why did he do this? "That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." In other words, God will take care of you. God has ways of supplying your needs that you have no idea about. You don't worry about that. You learn to trust God. Man will live by whatever God says he will live by. And so back in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says to Satan, "No, I am not going to trust my way. I'm going to keep on trusting God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. I'm going to trust God to meet my needs, Satan." Now Satan comes to the next one. Then, verse 5 says, "The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple." He set him on the very top of the temple. "And said to him," again he says to him, "if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written," and now he quotes from Psalm 91, "he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Hey, Jesus, find out if your Father really does care about you. I mean, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And the Bible says that he will give his angels charge concerning you. And by the way, think about it even physically. If you've been out there for 40 days, you haven't eaten, you're exhausted, you're frightened, and you get brought to a very, very high, high place. You know how even your body would feel weak, I mean, dizzy? How even maybe in some ways in a very weakened state that has been under a huge assault, you might be tempted just to get it over with and just go. And Satan says to him, "Go, Jesus. Hey, and if God loves you, if he really is your Father, he'll make sure you're safe." But look how Jesus, and again, the Bible says Jesus was tempted by this. The Bible says in verse 7, Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. I want you again to understand the context because you understand the nature of the temptation and how Jesus sees through it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 6 verse 16 says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." Now, to understand how they test him at Massah, you need to go back to Exodus chapter 17. So turn to Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. "So we're not to put God to the test like he was tested at Massah." Well, how was he tested at Massah? Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, the second book of the Bible, chapter 17, verse 1. "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us? And our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, and how did they test the Lord? They tested him with this heart: is the Lord among us or not? Now come back to Matthew chapter 4. That's what Satan was trying to tempt Jesus about. Is God really here or not, Jesus? You are the Son of God? Well, let's find out if he is here for you. Throw yourself off. Jesus is tempted and says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, verse 8, Matthew chapter 4. The devil is struck out twice now. Two strikes. Verse 8 says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." Can you imagine how beautiful this prospect would be for Jesus to see compared to where he's been for the past 40 days? He's been in a desert region, surrounded by nothing but nothing, wild beasts. And now he's taken by the great tempter to a place where he can view all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. There's a lot of, no one really knows, was this the devil take him to a place where he could see literally? Was there something that happened that had a vision, he could see literally every kingdom of the world? It appears to be what happened. We don't know exactly where he would have taken him to, but he taught him to a place where he could see the beauty of the whole world. And I can only imagine how beautiful that would be to set your eyes on that after 40 days of where you've been. Now think about this also. Jesus grew up in a small town of Nazareth. Jesus has never seen all the world in its glory. And now for the first time in his human life, he sees this scene. The devil says to him, verse 9, "All these I will give you, Jesus. I will give you all these if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus, if you will prostrate yourself and get on your knees and touch your forehead to the ground and bow down to me, I will give you all this. Jesus knows that he's been sent into the world and one day he will be the king of this entire earth. But he's been sent to this world to die on the cross. He is going to establish a spiritual kingdom, and one day it will become a physical kingdom. But the devil offers to him here a much easier way to get what he wants. "Jesus, you have come to rule this earth, and I'll give it to you now." Think of how miserable these past 40 days have been for you, Jesus. Do you want to go through this day after day after day? And think about what you have to face down the road. The cross? "I'll give it to you now, Jesus. Just fall down and worship me." You know, I think of temptations like this to a single guy or a girl. You say, "Man, what I want to be married, but now I have offered to me a much easier way to get what I want. This person who comes into my life who doesn't know Christ, and I could get what I want now." Or a person who is a businessman and realizes that it's going to be a long haul to be able to, especially in this economy, to be able to build and establish a business. But maybe he could take a shortcut there through lying and cheating his way. See, this is what Satan wants to do in our life through temptation. He wants to get us to surrender to him and abandon God. And that's what he was doing with Jesus. "I'll give you what you came for, Jesus, and I'll give it to you much quicker and much easier. Just surrender to me." I think about a guy right now. the church that I used to be, who I've not seen for several years, but this guy and I used to meet many, many times. He's a single guy like I am, and he struggled just trying to resist temptation and wait for God to give him a bride. And I remember very clearly one time, we back and forth, he would struggle and come back and struggle and come back, and finally he just gave up. I haven't seen this guy probably for 5 years. I don't know where he is. But he just quit. You know, God warns in the book of Hebrews, this is a real threat to God's people. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Towards the end of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Now look at verse 9 in the same chapter. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In Hebrews he's saying, you know what, there's coming a rest. If you won't abandon God, there's coming a rest. What kind of rest is it? Verse 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. He's talking of heaven that awaits you. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. But then look at the great reason why we don't have to fall away from him. Because look at chapter 4, verse 15. And this is what was going on in the wilderness. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. And when Jesus says, I've been tempted like you, he means it. Look at where he's been. I tried to imagine with you a few minutes ago what all the temptations he would have felt, at the very least to anger and to bitterness and to lust and to suicide and to quitting. Many temptations everyone in this room, I'm sure, has felt, different ones of you at different times. And the Bible says, you do not have to fall away from God, because you have a priest who can sympathize, because he's been tempted every way like you have. Verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hey, are you here this morning? You feel like, you know what? God, if you really cared for me, why did you let this happen to me? Why are you letting me struggle this way? Why are you letting me go through this wilderness? Why did this happen in my family when I was younger? Why is this relationship with my spouse? Why did this happen in my life at my job? Whatever it may be. Where are you, God? Do you feel that way? Jesus says you have a high priest who can sympathize with how you feel, because he's been there. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. After Satan says to him, Jesus, I'll give you what you want, a much easier and faster way. The Bible says in verse 10, Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. Satan, get out of here. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. You won't turn there, but that's exactly what it says, and verse 14 says, and you're not going to follow any other gods of the people that are among you. You know what God is commanding all of us today as well? You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. That's God's command. You know what I learned from this experience of Jesus in the wilderness? Is that it's not sin to be tempted. It's a sin to yield to that temptation. You know what else it tells me here? How important it is to know God's word. The Bible says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. The Bible says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what you're wrestling against, people. So he says in verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely power to the destruction of fortresses, divinely powerful to destroy fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what's absolutely huge in the life of someone who follows Jesus is to know God's word. Because when Satan assaults, you have to have a weapon. Look what happens in verse 11. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Parallel passage in Luke 4 says the devil had finished every temptation. It's like some one commentator said, the devil had emptied his quiver of fiery darts. He shot every arrow he had. And Jesus had nothing in him for those fiery darts to stick to. Jesus had no blind side. He had no weak or unguarded part in his wall. And therefore Satan gave up the cause. Christ gave him every opportunity to say and do all that he could against him. He let him try all his force. And yet he defeated him. You guys ever remember in elementary school? I remember doing this with some of my buddies in elementary school. You're standing with your buddy and you tighten your stomach and say, all right, give me your best shot. Yeah. Boom! And that's what Jesus did with Satan in the wilderness. You give me your best shot. And Satan left. Luke chapter 4 verse 13 says he left him until an opportune time. In other words, the devil would be back. And he'll be back in your life too. But in this wilderness, there were some huge victories that were won. You know what God wants you to say to Satan too? Satan, get out of here! You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Do you know the Bible says to Christians, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The Bible says that the angels ministered to Jesus. That, in other words, it's the idea they served Him like a waiter. They offered to Jesus everything that He had needed. Food, drink, perhaps rest. You know what I think is interesting too is right when the temptation was the hardest, relief was just around the corner. Jesus had been there for 40 long days and nights. He did not know when the devil took him up to the pinnacle of the temple or commanded those stones to be bread that the end was just around the corner. Finally, when Satan had said to him, bow down to me, and Jesus commanded him, "Be gone." And the angels came. You know what happened at this battlefield? Jesus won. Jesus won. And the first Adam had succumbed to the tempter, but the last Adam did not. And this means two huge things to us today, and with these we close. And so in your mind's eye, and by the way, one of these days I would love to go to Israel. I want to do that. I'd love to take a church trip sometime down the road. Let's go to Israel together, and I want to stand in some of these places, and I want to go to this wilderness where they think this happened. And at that battlefield, remember two big things. That after 40 days of the greatest heavyweight fight ever, that Jesus won, He is the source of eternal salvation to everyone who believes in Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. I want to say to all of you here this morning, anybody listening, the reason why Jesus can save you from all your sins and all of your temptations, you say, "Well, Ted, you don't know the family background or everything that's come in my life before I walked in these doors. You have no idea." You're right, I don't know, but someone does. And the Scripture says He has endured all of your temptations and He did it without sin. The reason why people die and face God's wrath, the Bible says, is because sin entered into the world through the first Adam. So God has sent a second Adam who would not succumb to the tempter, who would defeat sin. And for everyone who trusts in Him, He will save you from sin as well. Every one of you here this morning needs to understand you can have Bible hope. And Bible hope is this: absolute confident expectation. Not that I hope it's going to happen. No, it's an absolute assurance. You will be saved because Jesus won. Number two, at this special battlefield, because of this experience, Jesus understands how you feel and can give you His strength to defeat any of your temptations as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in Him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things." Jesus wants to be your brother. And so He partook of the same flesh and blood that you live in. "For these reasons, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Jesus wants to deliver you from the power of the devil and slavery to him. "For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God." In the Old Testament, you know what a high priest would do? He would go before God on behalf of all the people and make a sacrifice for their sins. And the Bible says Jesus came to this earth to become for you the most merciful and faithful high priest that has ever existed by far. To make propitiation. The word propitiation means the covering of your sin, the sacrifice that takes away God's wrath. Jesus does that for your sins, the sins of the people. And verse 18 says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." Hey, can God help you? You say, "Ted, I am tempted. You don't know the temptations I have to drugs because of my past. You don't have the temptations I have to immorality because of my life and what's happened to me was against my will. You don't know the temptations I have to steal and to be dishonest. And you name it. And to quit." Does Jesus understand? Yes, he does. Because he has suffered. And therefore, he is able to come to your aid. If this morning you will turn from your sin, you acknowledge them to God. "God, I confess to you, you're right. I have sinned against you, but today I see that Jesus is my Savior. He alone can save me because he's done what I could not do. He conquered sin, and so I'm trusting him to save me out of these sins." And the Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's what it means to be born again. You ask Jesus now to save you from your sin. The Bible says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation. Let's bow for prayer. Before I pray, I want to ask this question. How many of you this morning would say, "You know, today I really understand for the first time"? And again, I'd like just to ask you to bow your head for privacy. That way, everyone, this is between you and God. You say, "You know, this morning for the first time, I really understand who Jesus is and what he did for me. I don't think I really understood it before, but I do now. And I want to ask him to save me." If that's you, I want to ask you to raise your hand and put it down. I see that hand. Anybody else, you can put that hand down. Anybody else, I see that hand as well. Don't be afraid, man. You need to be saved. You say so. I see that hand as well in the back. You can put that hand down. Anybody else? Put that hand down. Anybody else? I want Jesus to save me. I want to be born again. Lord, I thank you this day for these who have said today that they see you as Savior. And today they are trusting you to save them from their sin. We know that the angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. Jesus, thank you for saving all who believe from their sins. And I thank you that everyone who believes in you, as they go forward in their life and begin to grow as a follower of yours, that you help them to overcome their sins in their life because you have done it and you know how to rescue us. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you for that day, those days, for 40 days when you went through what we could never endure and you won. We praise you. Amen.